All right. Sheen and Katie, I see you guys. You didn't move anywhere. Good, good, good. All right, very good. Called out from the stage. Thank you, guys. We have a few announcements, but before we do that, let's actually all rise together. We're going to stand and we're going to recite the Apostles' Creed together. So I'm going to ask Daniel to put that up there. Here we go. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. You can be seated. It's been quite a year for our church. I don't know if you guys remember, it was about this time last year that Brian let us know that God was calling him to move on to a different pastorate. And we've had all kinds of ups and downs in the year since, and it's been an exciting time to see how God unfolds his plan for our church. This Sunday is kind of a unique Sunday. We're going to do things a little bit differently because in addition to our message and communion, it's a commissioning Sunday. We feel that God has called our brother Dean Chow to come here to be a pastor in our congregation, along with myself. I feel that God has called me in this time to take a role as pastor, and that the two of us are going to share in the ministry that we feel strongly that God has brought us to. It's no light thing. We don't take it lightly that God calls us to be shepherds of his people, of you guys. It's a responsibility that we are both excited and delighted to step into, and I think I probably speak for both of us, incredibly scared. So we appreciate this Sunday you guys joining us to pray for our ministry among you, and are humbled and happy to serve. We ask you to keep on praying for us, as well as for something going on this summer. We have a college student's summer internship, and we've sent out applications and gotten a number of them back. It looks like we're going to have a really good handful of college students who are going to be here interning with us, studying with us, learning with us, growing, walking in a deep, deep discipleship with the Lord together, and helping to contribute to bringing our church into its future. And so they're going to be starting all kinds of ministries and doing various outreaches in our community. And so be excited about that. I think it's a really cool thing that's happening. In fact, some of the folks among us are people that we're expecting and hoping are going to be joining us. And please pray for those college students. Remember them in your prayers when you lift up our church, because I think that their work is going to be really significant. And hopefully it's going to be the first of many, many, many summers where we can bring in people to kind of teach them leadership in the Lord. Our Home of Christ Summer Retreat, as you guys know, is August, and the information is on the bulletin, including the website of where to register. So remember, registration is online. I think you have to register by June 15th, I think, for on-time registration, but check that out. And also, please continue to pray for our children's ministry and Awana. It's an area of growth that our English ministry is taking on, that we want to be part of the children's ministry, partially because a lot of us are having children. But even those of you guys who don't have kids, who are even too young to have kids, or old enough to, but you really shouldn't, we hope you guys will join us in feeling like those kids are part of your church. And it's God's calling and responsibility for all of us to love on them, to take care of them, to help them to grow up. Even you guys who are high school students, you guys are huge role models for those guys. And so let's continue to pray for our children's ministry and be involved. And more on that to come in the next few weeks. I'm very, I guess there's like a sense of relief every time that Dr. Steve Korsh is here, because I just know I'm gonna get fed. You know, it's like when you go to a party and you're not sure what the food's gonna be like. You know, it's a potluck, and you don't know if people are gonna bring, like, everybody's gonna bring an appetizer, or nobody's gonna bring the meat. You know, and but on a Sunday morning when I walk in here and I know that Brother Steve is speaking, I know I'm going to get the meat. So let's welcome up Steve Korsch to give us our message this morning.
So bring the meat, yes. Oh, man. Talking about food, I was at a Ethiopian wedding yesterday. And you want to talk about food. Oh, man. They brought the food. So, I mean, I have that kind of imagery as soon as you start talking about the food going. And so I'm kind of salivating while I'm talking, you know, with this thing. This is not a normal Sunday. I mean, as you noticed, I mean, you look at these guys. I mean, you look around, and normally the only one who really dresses, you might say, appropriately, is Pastor Light. So this is the way you're supposed to look, I guess. You know, but you know, with kind of that element of respect and honor for what's going on here. But we're all identifying this as a different day here, not the normal, because today, I would say, really starts another chapter in this church. You've got a rich heritage behind you already. You've got what we've been describing as kind of chapter one of Hawk 6. That took, you know, it was about a 10-year run on that. And there were some really cool things that happened. And you've documented those. You've kind of chronicled them. Man, I can remember when we had that back wall up there kind of as a timeline. It kind of went, and you could see the things that happened. You could kind of watch how the church grew and developed and all that was going on during that time. And then you moved into this time where everything's kind of up for grabs. You know, like Paul mentioned, you know, about a year ago where you went, oh, you know, as Pastor, you know, Brian stood before you and kind of, you know, announced the start of a transition time. The guy was taking him somewhere else. And probably in the minds of many of you thought, oh, man, what is going to happen now? You know, because this is all we've known. This is our history. And kind of wondering, you know, where is God taking us? And am I going to be part of this? And kind of that uncertainty of where it's going. And over the past year, part of what's been a cool thing as an observer watching all of this is to see how God has moved through that year. And a spiritual process, I think a legitimately spiritual process took place as your leaders and as you as a church fought through what God had done, where you are as a church now, and where God may take you. And you actually put words to it. You know, many or most of you were involved in actually writing some of that and putting words to it and describing the story that had happened, the story that is happening, and picturing where this may go. And with that, we also looked in terms of who would be leading us to that. And we kind of went down some various roads and some high points and low points in that, some anticipation of, you know, oh, maybe this is the one. And then to discover, no, that's not it. That's not what God's doing. And then to have arrived at a point where very confident we say, this is who's going to lead us there. This is kind of the picture we've got of where we're going. This is going to, these will be the leaders, the shepherds that will lead us there. And with that, we identified, not by thinking, well, maybe, but clearly identifying, because we believe that God has really spoken to us about this, that Paul Lai and Dean Chow would be those who would shepherd into this next chapter of the church. And if we were going to picture the, you know, Hawk 6 as a story that's unfolding, we've had chapter 1. We've gone, we've gone through kind of an interlude. And now if we were going to put a title page on chapter 2, it'd be today. And you were here for this thing. And I think it's very appropriate for us as a church to mark these kind of days. I mean, it's been part of God's history, you know, the history of God's people all along, that when they arrive at very significant places, they stop and they do something to acknowledge it. You go through the Old Testament scriptures, and one of the practices they had was that when something significant happened, they'd pile up a bunch of rocks. And, you know, it would be a permanent marker. And part of the idea was that they would, every time they saw that or something that triggered the memory of that, they'd stop, oh, let me tell you what happened here. You know, and they would rehearse their history again and say, this is what happened. So today is one of those days. You might say we're kind of piling some rocks up today. This will be a memory that stands in the history of this church. Be part of your heritage today. And those of you who are here will remember this thing. You're going to, you know, as the storyline continues to go out, you're going to say, yeah, I remember what happened on that day and launched a whole series of new things for us. I think it's particularly significant that on a day like this, that we stop and we acknowledge what God has done by way of identifying and raising up the shepherds for this next chapter. And with that in mind, I want you to look into the scriptures with me and have us consider something together. So it's in the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You want to look at this because you want to document this one. Okay? Partly because you want to see this and be able to remind Paul and Dean of what it says here. But partly because everything I say here, even though it's primarily going to be speaking to these two men, everything I say here today relates to every one of us in this room. So it's not just them. It's all of us. So here's this letter. Paul writes this letter to a young spiritual leader. One who, as I'm kind of picturing in my mind, today I'm kind of picturing this young guy, Timothy, looking kind of like Paul. I kind of picture this guy kind of looking on kind of like Dean. Okay? And Paul kind of looks like Pastor Lai. And I'm just the messenger carrying this, you know, this thing back and forth on this deal. But as Paul writes to this young spiritual leader, this young guy named Timothy, in the course of this letter, he comes to this point, and here's what he says. We're going to pick it up in verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Here's what he says. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains in these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Now, let those words kind of settle in a bit. As we're looking at this, I want us to notice three things in it. There are three observations I come away with that particularly highlight what's going on here as Paul's writing to these people. Three observations that I particularly want you guys to notice, but I want all of us to notice. First one comes out of verse 12 there. And notice the way it starts. It says, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Now, I can remember back as a young pastor. And this was kind of my banner that I ran with. Okay? Young pastor, okay, and it was kind of like, and I extracted those, you know, those words by themselves. Let no one look, oh yeah, no one's going to look down on me. You know? I know. And kind of, it was kind of my ticket to do what I wanted to do. You know, I had all sorts of great ideas and great plans of things, and I kind of took this as my encouragement, my freedom to kind of run with things. No one's going to look down on me, and yet there were those that were looking down on me. There were a couple of generations of them, to begin with, looking down on me.
I remember I kept asking myself, how old do I have to be before they consider me grown up? You know, and I can remember when I finally hit 30. And I thought, well, now they're going to consider me grown up. Not a chance. You know, still had those who were saying, you're just a kid. Well, really? Well, then, I hit the next benchmark. I thought, well, when I turn 40, then they'll say I'm grown up. No. Still had those ahead of me, and they're saying, no, you're just a kid. I thought, wow, really? In fact, I had those who would console me, as I was as a young pastor. They'd come up and I'd have all these great ideas, and they'd say, don't worry about it. It's okay. Just kind of live with things for a while. Eventually, we'll all be dead. And when we're gone, you can do anything you want, Which, I don't know if that was great encouragement to me, but one of the things I discovered was that crazy generation never passed away. I mean, it was this generation that just kept going along. And they'd get older and older, and I keep thinking, well, when's it going to happen? Now, it's not because I wanted them all to die. I'm just thinking, how old do I have to get before finally I can do what I want to do? And hopefully it's going to happen before I just run out of gas, and I get too old. I'm at 60, and I think I'm old enough now that they say I've grown up. So I don't know if that's encouragement, guys. But if you're waiting for this to happen where someone's going to say, okay, you're no longer a kid, man, you wait a long time for that one. I remember this thought, but it's because I extracted those words out of this whole thing. The point he's making is not to kind of be an in-your-face statement. Go do what you want to do. Don't let anybody look down on you, guys. Instead, he's setting something up. Here's a young pastor who probably had all sorts of cool ideas how he's going to turn the world upside down for the kingdom. And he says here, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather, okay, now this is where the key comes in. But rather, here's what you put in play. This is what makes it work. This is what turns this thing around. But rather, in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Basically, it covers the whole life. Everything you're going to do, everything you're going to say, how you orient your life, everything in this thing. In how you go about living your life, show yourself an example of those who believe. Now, maybe your translation says an example to those who believe. It doesn't matter which way you take it. It's the same thrust, either one. But I think from my study anyway, and I'm a doctor now, so now what I say really, really matters, okay? But I think it's primarily what he's getting at here is an example of. In other words, show what this looks like. First thing I would say to you guys, live a life worth imitating. Live a life worth imitating. That God calls us into ministry leadership, not so that we can organize everything, not to be great administrators, not to come up with all sorts of cool ideas to push down the road and get everybody running with us. The primary role of a spiritual leader is to show what it looks like. To live the life that you're expecting everyone else to live. And when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, it's not about doing all this. It's living this life that is worth imitating. Live a life worth imitating. And it covers all these areas. You're developing as a believer, and in showing what this looks like, it's not being the end product of that, because you can't be that. You haven't lived long enough. You are still youthful. As one who now reaches this point of life, I can look back and say, man, there were so many things I didn't understand back there, so many pieces of my life that weren't together yet, that have developed over the years, and now at this point, I realize more than ever how much isn't there. It doesn't get better, it gets worse. As far as realizing there's so much that is not right and so many things that God still needs to deal with in my life. But as I develop, and I'm moving down this road. Part of what you're showing people is what it looks like to grow as a believer, what it looks like to encounter the obstacles in life and somehow move through these with Jesus as Lord. You're showing what it looks like to actually be a believer who is continuing to grow and develop. You're showing believers, other believers, what it looks like to be one who has all the characteristics described in the Scripture of this love, joy, peace, patience on down the road. What it looks like to be one who is truly a humble person. What it looks like to put your life in order and have it fall apart and put it back together again and fall apart and put it back together. So that everyone else here can look at your life. That's what it looks like. If you try to be the person who is just showing what it looks like as an end product out here, this perfect person out here, nobody's going to live up to that. Because they'll look at that and say, I can't do that. And so you'll get discredited right off the top. But if you live this life that's authentic, this growing, developing life that is characterized with all of these types of things, now you got something. I'm going to show you how this works. Keep your place here and turn back to 1 Thessalonians. Because see, the word that is used, that Timothy uses, or excuse me, Paul uses to write to Timothy, when he talks about being an example, show yourself an example, he uses an interesting word. He uses the word tupas. Okay. And you want to mark this one down, tupas. In fact, you might want to put on the door to your office or on your desk or something, a little word that says tupas there. Because this is what you want to be, tupas. The word example, this tupas, is a word that during these biblical times was used, for example, to describe taking a dye and pounding it into something and leaving a mark on it. So whenever, like when they would make coins, you'd have the basic material, and they'd have a die, and they'd come and they'd put that die over it, and a pow, and come away with it, and there'd be the image of Caesar on it. You know, remember Jesus saying, he picks up the coin and says, hey, whose image is on the front of this? And we go, oh, Caesar. Okay, give it to Caesar what's his. Okay, whatever. Okay, that's that kind of thing. The image on there was tupas. It was an image stamped on there. Another way that the term was used would be to describe kind of the outline of something. So if we were to, have one of you stand up here, which I won't do. No, I won't. Okay, but if I was stand up here and you had your shadow, see how my shadow's coming up? Well, you can't see that, but somehow a little bit of shadow up here. If you were to stand there and then we were just to outline this, that outline would be the tupas. And Paul's writing Timothy and saying, you be a tupas of what it's like to be a believer, a follower of Jesus. Basically, to have the image of Jesus stamped on you. To have the outlines of what it's like to be a follower of Jesus etched out for everyone else. So they can look at your life and go, that's what it looks like. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is describing the ministry that he had to the Thessalonians when he came there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. In other words, we didn't just get up and just say a bunch of stuff. It didn't come to you in word only, although it did have the word. But also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, now notice the next line, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you. That's the big deal. So just as you looked at our life and you saw what kind of people we were, you looked and you saw the stamp on us. You saw the outline of what it looks like. In fact, in the next chapter, you get down and it's over in chapter 2, verse 10, he describes what that was. Says you saw the kind of people we were, and that kind of person was a person who was fully convinced of the gospel. It was someone who had actually taken it and incorporated it into life. It was one whose life matched what the Scripture said and what I claim to believe. So that's the kind of person we were. and you looked at our lives. And then, follow the sequence on this, as you saw what kind of people we proved to be, in verse 6 then he says, and you became imitators of us. And that became a legitimate thing because they could look at the life, they could see this is what it looks like, this is the outline of it, this is the image of Christ. So as I imitate that, as I follow that, as I somehow look at it and say that's what it looks like and move toward this thing, then I'm actually taking on the image of Christ myself. I'm moving into what it looks like to be an authentic follower of Jesus. it says, you know, they received much tribulation and joy and all that. But then look to the next one. Verse 7, having done that, it says, so you also then became an example, a tupas, to all these others. So part of the idea is that as your shepherds are tupases, as you show what it looks like, it's not so that you guys can, you know, decide whether or not you like them. It's not so that you can just simply validate, okay, I'll let you stay in that role. I'll continue to pay your high, exorbitant salaries and all that kind of stuff. It's instead so that you and I can follow that image. Because the same instruction that Paul is giving to Timothy is to us. We're all to be tupas for those around us. So that as we look around at each other, we see that image stamped on each other. We see this outline, and we're able to look at each other's lives and get all these different ways of seeing this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. This is what it looks like to have the image of Jesus stamped on us. This is what authentic, being an authentic believer looks like, an authentic follower looks like. First thing, guys, live a life worth imitating. Now back into Timothy here. Next thing on there. It says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Now, hopefully your translations all sound something like that. What's interesting to me is that the way this is said here really doesn't speak to reading. You know, when I read this, I think, okay, what the idea is he's giving some instructions on how to carry out your ministry. So that every week you ought to get up and read the Bible to everybody when we gather like this, and that somehow encourage, you know, and exhort and, you know, all this kind of stuff. But what's fascinating is he says, you know, until I come, focus attention on going back to the Scriptures and re-knowing everything. That's literally what it says. Re-knowing everything. Again and again. And with that, calling others into it. That's the exhortation part. Okay, call people alongside you. And with that, the teaching part that takes deep in and creates an infrastructure and a foundation and all this that goes with it so it makes sense and it works and it comes together for us. There's to be this ongoing re-knowing, getting back into the story that God has for us, this larger story, the story of redemption, getting inside what the Scriptures say about us and about God and about life and all this, and re-knowing it again and again and again. And if I was to take all of this and, you know, package it into a one-liner type of thing, first one is, live a life worth imitating. The second one is, have your thoughts... See if I got this right. Keep your thoughts in God's thoughts. Keep your thoughts in God's thoughts. Keep re-knowing this. Keep calling others into it with you. And keep developing an ever deepening knowledge of the Scriptures that you're sharing and teaching with others. Which is the same thing we're all to do. Because as they do this, they're calling us into the same type of thing. We're re-knowing it again. We're going back and visiting the Scriptures and going deeper each time. We're going back and discovering more of how we fit into this picture and discovering more of how we go about playing out the life that God has given us in Him. There's a piece of my own history as a pastor. I had the privilege of having a Paul in my life as I was a Timothy, and that was my father-in-law, the one who would essentially be writing this kind of letter to me and speaking into my life. I love that. He was the kind of person that if I called him, he would stop anything he was doing. He could be in a board meeting or counseling somebody, and he'd stop it and talk with me. But there was a statement that he made over and over again, so much so that I could almost count on it every time I talked to him. It's kind of like a thing that you just shoot in there. And it wasn't just me talking. He'd say this to all these young pastors and leaders and stuff like that. Simple phrase. He said, the ministry comes down to this. Love the people and feed them. Love the people and feed them. And it basically picks up these first two pieces. It's loving the people, but it's also feeding them. And you can only feed them to the extent that you yourselves are being nourished, going back and re-knowing the scriptures, going deeper into it and calling people alongside. Love the people and feed them. Now, I thought it was unique to him, that phrase. It's about 10 years ago that we had kind of another icon of the evangelical world, Stuart Briscoe. I don't know if that name means anything to you, but he was kind of the same vintage as my father-in-law. He came to Western and he taught one of our doctoral courses. And so I used my leverage as part of the faculty and staff there to kind of get alongside him and get my own one-on-one with Stuart Briscoe. I said, "Oh, you're telling these guys all this cool stuff about ministry. If you were to take all you're telling these guys and you were to reduce it down to one statement, what would you tell them? What do you think he said?" He said, "I'd tell them, love the people and feed them." I thought, man, this guy gets it. And that's what we long for, isn't it? We long to be loved. We long to be fed. And it's not just these guys, but it's a ministry that happens among us as we're together. As we choose to love each other, and we choose to take what God is placing in us and feed it into each other's lives. There's a third thing. As you look at these verses, verse 14, he says, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbyter." This is not the only place that Paul does this. He refers to this in other places with Timothy. He says, "I want you to go back and I want you to think about this. Go back and realize that this is not just a casual stroll thing. This wasn't something you just, we needed somebody and so we threw you in there. This wasn't, the ministry you're involved in is not something that you chose even. But rather there was a place, a very specific time and place in which there were those who spoke into your life, prophetic utterance, who looked at your life and said, this is where I see this going. This is the line I see it going. This is what I envision God doing in your life. Prophetic utterance, speaking out this thing. And not only that, but they put some tangible nature to it. Instead of just letting it kind of hang in the air there, they actually, at some point, had you before them, and those who were the elders, the presbyter, which, by the way, in order to be elders during this time, it wasn't the pop culture of our time, where anybody can be an elder. I mean, you had to truly be elder. Okay, I mean, you had to not only have wisdom and all, but you had to have the years that validated the wisdom. There were those who had a very significant role in dealing with that issue of youth. And part of that was for those who had that wisdom of years and the credibility of years and the honor and respect that came with that to now confer that on them. It says, Timothy, don't forget that. That there was a point in time where there were people who spoke into your life and where that was tangibly identified as they laid hands on you. And if I was to pull that together into a statement, it would simply be fulfill your calling. Live a life worth imitating. Keep your thoughts in God's thoughts. And third, fulfill your calling. There have been those who have spoken into your lives, who have pictured where this is going. And part of what we're going to end up doing in just a few moments is putting that same tangibility to it that Paul did with Timothy, or that others did with Timothy. But one last little piece in there. Notice the last couple of verses in that. But as Paul writes this, he adds a sense of urgency to it. This is not just good advice that he's giving. But he uses terms like take pains in this, be absorbed in this, pay close attention to this, persevere in this. Paul is, he just kind of keeps adding this thing on there to say, look, this is, there's an urgency to this. There's importance to this thing. These are not just casual pieces. By using these kinds of terms, I think there are several things, just quickly to put on this. One is that they are words of commitment. You look through all those statements that are made there, and they all are words that speak to a commitment. Secondly, they all imply it's not easy. There's no cakewalk stuff here. They all imply there's something that's going to cost you in this. And third, all these words speak to the idea that these things truly matter. These are important. So, let no one look down on your youthfulness. But as young pastors, live a life that is worth imitating. Think through that over and over again, what that's like. And truly live a life that others would want to live. So they look at you and go, yeah, man, I want to be just like Dean. I want to be just like Paul. Man, if only I could be like that. That's the kind of life you want. Have your thoughts be God's thoughts, so you don't stray away from it and have your own thoughts be the ones that are driving things, but rather that God's thoughts are. And third, fulfill your calling. And with that in mind, I'm going to ask you guys to come up to the front here. I'm going to also invite Pastor Lai to come and join me here. If we could have you guys, you've got a little bit more space over here. These two men here are the ones that we are absolutely convinced that God has called to be the next shepherds in this church. The shepherds who lead into this next chapter of the life of this church. We haven't arrived there easily. We haven't arrived there casually. We have truly sought God in this and are absolutely convinced of it. These are two men who are, we believe, called to be your shepherds. And Paul has been called to be in a lead role with that. And Dean has been called at this point, at least, to be in an intern role with that. But both of them are shepherds. We want to acknowledge that today. You'll notice there's youthfulness here. But you'll also notice there's elders here. And so what we'd like to do is if we could have the two of you kneel here. If we could have all of you rise. And while Pastor Lai and I place our hands on these men, perhaps you could participate in this by at least placing your hands out toward these men as part of this. Part of what we're doing is we are identifying with these men. Part of what we are doing is conferring on them authority and responsibility. Part of what we are doing is inviting God to do a great work in and through them. And with that in mind, let's pray over them. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done. We thank you for your great work. And Father, although we have done certain things along the way that are part of the the process of things, and things that we have written and thought through. We acknowledge that you are the one who has led us to this place.
Amen.
That you are the one who has raised these men into leadership. You have called them to be pastors, to be shepherds of this church. And so, Father, we ask that you would continue your work in them in a powerful way, that they would live lives that are worth imitating. That you would keep their thoughts into your thoughts. That their very words and actions would speak of that. We ask that as they move into this next chapter, that it would truly be a fulfilling of your calling.
Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you. Today we see that we are witnessing a very, very important spiritual journey for the Home of Christ Church in Sixth Home English Congregation. We thank you for Paul. Thank you for Dean, because it's not we ordain them to be the overseer, to be the shepherd of the whole congregation, but your Spirit ordained them. We are obviously clearly see this is your procedure. We are thank you for that. Lord, today, not only Pastor Steve and I, but also the whole church commissioning them, and also really commit their lives to your hand. They become the shepherds, and they become the leaders of the church. We ask your Spirit fill them, your gifts endow them, and then enable them to lead the sheep and for your glory. We ask you to protect them and also protect their family, and also let them be caution for the sheep and also for themselves. Let them to be a role model and example for the sheep. We know that you will do that because it is your calling. You will give them strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This is it.